Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this life-changing message.
I absolutely love Vision Sunday.
Amen.
And I love Forward 24. And there's a reason behind that. And I think it's, you know, how many of you know that Pastors Tony and Pastor Sue don't just sit around in a room in the build up to Forward 24 or Vision, just thinking, what new initiatives can we put on the church? They don't just sit around just thinking, oh, I'm going to implement this program and this program. No, it is God breathed and God inspired strategy for our church. And God is positioning our church for Amen. Such a time as this. Amen. And if that doesn't excite you, then I don't know what will. God has positioned us to be aligned and partnered with Him. And it is so exciting as a church to be a part of that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to pray and then we'll just get started. Holy Spirit, we just thank you that you're already here today. God, we thank you for this incredible vision and that we've heard the first part of this morning. And God, we just want to say that we trust you. We trust what you're doing. You know what you're doing. And we just ask that you just lead us, God. Every single step of the way. If you lead, we will follow.
Amen.
And so God, we just ask that you open our eyes to see you, open our ears to hear you, let our hearts be influenced and pressed upon by you. And this morning, God, we just pray that your anointing be on my words,
Amen.
Guide my tongue, and that your will be done. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So in a minute, we're going to have a quick read of Numbers chapter 13. Before we go there, I just want to give you a little bit of context to what we're about to read. So we basically pick up the story where the Israelites are about 2 years on after their exodus from Egypt. They've seen the plagues, they've crossed through the sea and it's parted. They've been led by the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. And we come to a point where God approaches Moses and asks Moses to send out 12 spies into the promised land. Their mission, should they choose to accept it, for any Mission Impossible fans, was to scour out the land and basically find out as much information as possible. Who lived there? What tribes were around? What was the food like? Was the harvest good? What's the fortification like? Everything that they could find out about the promised land, that was their mission to do. And so when we go to Numbers 13, verse 25 is on the screen. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, when we came to the land to which you sent us, it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. But verse 30, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. Amen. My title for you today is From Vision to Victory.
Hallelujah.
From vision to victory. And in just a few short moments, I'm going to unpack three key attributes that I believe are going to help us both personally as well as corporately do just that. Take a vision to a place of victory. Now, you've got to see that as the first point of these, first of one of these characteristics is the ability to see. And I've titled it Dare to See.
Yeah.
Dare to See. All 12 men, including Caleb and Joshua, saw the same thing. They all saw the same cities. They all saw the same fruits. They saw the same land, the same obstacles, the same benefits. For those of you who write pros and cons lists, they may have done the same. They saw all the pros and cons. They saw the same thing, all 12 of them. However, what the 10 saw was something physical. They saw what was in front of them. They could see the fortifications. They could see the fruit, but they could see the barriers to entry, the giants that are in the land, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites. They could see all the issues in the area, but Caleb and Joshua saw something different. They saw something, yes, they saw the same thing physically, but they had a reality of what they could see spiritually as well. You see, the Israelites had been promised the promised land. And Caleb and Joshua were seeing their vision, or what they were viewing was being viewed through the lens of God is a faithful God and his promises are always yes and amen. It's not just pinned on what I can see. And in our own lives, we can't pin our vision and what we think God will do based on what is just in front of us, our current issues, our current circumstances, troubles in our family, whatever. We can't base everything on that. We've got to be able to have eyes to see what God is doing in the midst.
That's right.
You see, I came across a analogy the other day about three men that decided to climb a mountain. Now, a few years back, myself and Lauren and John and a few others went up Mount Snowdon in Wales. It's the longest day of my life. And it was good, the views from the top are good, but yeah, I've always wondered, and John doesn't know I'm going to say this, but I've always wondered ever since whether John was toying with me on that day. And I'll tell you why, because we got to the mountain and we did all that, and it took ages to get to the top. And the views were amazing, it was worth it and all that, and we'll let that be. But when we started coming back down, it was a long way back to the car park, a long way. And you know, I'm not one for really going out and doing big hikes. And I pretty much was saying to John, are we there yet? On repeat. And every single time, John would just say to me, it's around the next corner. And I know he's done that route a lot of times to know that it was not around the next corner. But praise God, we got there in the end. And I think John enjoyed that day to torture me on the way home. But anyway, there were three men decided to go up a mountain, and they decided to set off a couple hours apart. And as the last one set off, they decided to call each other on the radio and see how their journeys and the hikes were going so far. The last man to set off immediately, and I think this would have been me, jumped on the line and began to complain and moan, saying it's so far to the top. The track is muddy, it's slippy. It's all wet, and he couldn't really see a whole lot of anything around him, to be honest. The second man, who by now was halfway up his ascent, began to describe that he could just about see over the top of nearby hills, and talked of the beauty of the world begin to shrink beneath him as he could see around and everything got a bit smaller. Whilst the last man came on the radio, and he was now reaching the top of the summit, and he began to describe the scenes in all of their glory. He began to describe the rolling hills he could see for miles around, the streams that winded and meandered their way through the valleys, the sheep grazing on nearby lands, and even the birds seemingly soaring at eye level in the air. Now, what's the moral of the story? It's very simple, it's this. That altitude brings different perspective.
Amen.
Amen. That things look different depending on how high you are, depending on where you are on the spectrum of altitude. You see, when you gradually start to get higher and higher and higher up that mountain, big things begin to not seem so big anymore. For those of us that have had maybe the privilege of going abroad or going on a plane, will know exactly what that feeling feels like. As you take off and the things that look so big on the runway, maybe the airports and the terminal and the skyscrapers of London, if you're going from a London airport, or buses next to the plane, all that, as you begin to take off and get higher and higher and higher in your ascent, everything seems to get that little bit smaller, doesn't it? Until eventually you're above the clouds, and even cities and towns just look like little dots and little blobs just below the plane. You see, when I was prepping this, I really felt the kind of prompting of the Lord in my heart. It just said this: who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? And yes, we know the verse, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. But what I felt was it was the invitation. That there is an invitation, son, there's an invitation, church, to come up higher. Because as you come up higher, there's a different perspective. There's new things I want to show you. The things that you seem are overwhelming, from my perspective, I overwhelm all of them.
Amen. That's good. Amen.
See, God wants to take us away from ground level, stinking thinking, stuff that seems so big in the moment, stuff that is directly in front of us, that all we can really see is five steps in front. He wants to take us away from that and place us in a position where our vision is determined by our position with him. What I believe it's Ephesians, what does it say is where our position is? It's seated in heavenly places at the right hand of God. And therefore, that is the viewpoint on offer. That is the perspective on offer. That is the vantage point that God invites us to come and partake and see with.
Amen.
See, I wonder what would happen in this church. I wonder what would happen in God, with God's people globally, if as a global church body, as an LWC church body, we begin to just start to ask questions and think, okay, what if God starts coming? What if he starts impacting our lives? What if, indulge me, what if today is day one of revival? What if, yeah, when you go back to your workplace on Monday, that all of a sudden you start talking to colleagues and conversations start opening up and one thing leads to the other and it's like a spark on touch paper and all of a sudden things start to fire up and spark up and the Holy Spirit is able to come and impact people's lives. What if you're out gardening on this week and the sun hopefully will be back out for you and you're out gardening and your neighbor comes out who you've had trouble with for years that always seems to lead with arguments, that your issues with the boundaries on your property or whatever. What if they come out and a conversation sparks up and the hearts are softened and there's a way for the gospel to be able to be reached to them? What if we got our minds into that kind of reality, that kind of mindset? Because you see, while some people see impossibility, as the 10 spies did, they saw impossibility. I believe that God is raising up people and is raising up this house that begins to see impossibility, that begins to see adversity, that begins to see disadvantage as opportunity.
Amen.
And what if we begin to view obstacles? Yes, it may look impossible. Yes, it may look extremely difficult for our 6 a.m. prayer service to be packed out and have 100 people here. Yes, that may look impossible. But what if we started to think, in the face of adversity, in the face of seemingly impossibility, that what if it's an opportunity for God to begin to touch hearts, for God to be able to do a new work amongst us?
Amen.
And that's what I love about vision, because when we cast vision, we know it's breathed from God, that it comes from God, that it's his strategy, but it signifies that he is doing a new thing. It signifies that as a church, his plans aren't for us to just stay where we are. His plans aren't for us to just go on the status quo and business as usual. No, his plans are for progression. He wants to see us moving further, advancing the kingdom further, and progressing in the promise that he has for us.
Amen.
You see, so while some see impossibility, he's calling us to see opportunity, because that is our God. We're talking about the same God who makes streams in the desert. Making him the impossible possible is what he does. It's his MO.
Amen.
And that's really how he ensures that he gets the glory. Because if we could do it, if we could do it all on our own, if it was achievable in a basic five-step program for us to see the fulfillment of what he has in store for us, if we could do it, to be honest, we probably already would have done it. We can put systems in place. We can adapt our lifestyles. We can get up at certain times and have certain habits in place. But to be honest with you, church, we can't achieve any of that on our own doing. Because if our vision is so small that it can be contained by just changing lifestyle and habitual decisions, then we're already not on God's page.
That's right.
God gives us a big vision so that only all we can do is rely on him, draw to him in order to see it become a reality. See, I wonder perhaps that when we begin to approach our lives, not from the position of what are the obstacles to overcome, but instead dare to ask that, you know, what if God comes in now? What if he does encounter us now? And live in the expectation of that reality. Live expectant. I believe that in that reality, the bride of Christ will be found prepared.
Amen.
With their lamps full of oil. Living in the reality that he is coming soon to our situations, coming soon with our church vision, but most importantly and above all that, coming soon as our glorious and soon returning King.
Amen.
Firstly, we have to dare to see. Secondly, once we've seen, I believe the next attribute is to have conviction in the vision. Have conviction in the vision.
Yeah.
You see, after Joshua and Caleb had seen what they'd seen, they'd evaluated the land and decided in their minds that it was possible with God, they had to stand up for what they saw and have conviction in their belief that God would deliver them. Numbers 13:30 is right there, and it says, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" You see, you've got to have faith and believe what you have seen, that the vision given to you and given to us as a corporate body, as a family, shall come to pass.
Amen.
You know, when God gives you a vision of what he wants to do, we've got to become people who are able to stand, take courage, and despite what past experiences have taught us, despite what current situations and circumstances we find ourselves in, stand on it and believe that God is going to do what he said he's going to do.
Amen.
And that should lead us, that should lead it to be the bedrock of our decision making. What do I mean by that? I mean that if God gives us a vision and he says, "Church, I want you to get there," and that's the vision, and even from what we've heard with Pastor Tony this morning about with prayer and being in a position of being expectant that God is going to do what he said he's going to do, that the glory of the Lord is coming. If God wants us there, there's no good with our decision making if we're going over here. We've got to be people who begin to align ourselves with our decision making, align ourselves, yes, even with our lifestyles and what we do maybe on Wednesday nights. And maybe that means we make a sacrifice on Wednesday night to be at prayer. Maybe that means that there's other sacrifices that need making. But it's about aligning our steps, aligning our position with where God is calling us to be.
Amen. Amen.
You see, God will never show you what he doesn't intend to give you.
Yeah.
He'll never reveal it to you if he doesn't intend to give you it. Verse 23, and I don't have it on the screen, but it says this. The spies had gone into the land, and it says, "When they came to the valley and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them." So these spies, they came into the land and they saw such incredible fruitfulness. They saw the grapes that were so heavy and so thick and so juicy, probably better than even M&S grapes. If you've had M&S grapes, you know what I'm talking about. Even better than those, there was two men that had to carry them back home. But you see, this was a land of abounding fruitfulness. But the fact that God reveals his first fruits of his promise to you is a sure sign that he intends to give you it in its fullness.
Very good.
God will never tease us. He will never lure us into false hope. For he who begins a good work in us will be faithful to complete it.
Amen.
And as a church, I know we can testify that we've seen the first fruits of God's goodness.
Amen.
We've seen the first fruits, but church, we need to be expectant that there is more still to come. That we don't just stay where we're at. We don't just stay stagnant. We don't stop moving and remain satisfied on the grapes we've seen, but be encouraged and be prepared and expectant that because he's shown us the first fruits, there is more where that came from. Amen. Amen. Now, I do just want to kind of give a caveat on that, or not a caveat, but just another point. And that is that as a church and as a body, we have to be careful of division.
Amen.
Because not everyone sees what you see. 12 spies were sent. Now, these spies were leaders of their tribes. Trusted people. People in positions of leadership. People who God had already put there in place. But they didn't see what the two saw. I can imagine in my mind when I read of stories, it starts to kind of come up with almost like side stories, if you like, of like to fill out the narrative. And I can, my mind almost kind of makes me think that, you know, when those 12 started making their way back home, I can almost imagine the 10 having a good grumble and saying, oh yeah, the fruit was good, but did you see that tribe over there? Or did you see how big that wall was and those giants over there? Talking about every possible barrier to entry on the way home. But in the midst of that, them maybe having to walk home, Joshua and Caleb maybe staying quiet at the back of the pack. Just thinking to themselves that they'd seen what they'd seen and they believed God, that it was the beginning, it was the first glimpse at the promise that God was giving them, but still having to make a resolve in their hearts on what they'd seen, guarding in their hearts that the reality that they'd seen. They'd already looked past the obvious, seen the kind of spiritual in a way, seen what God wants to do with that, seen from heaven's perspective, and they've had to treasure it above all. And I really want to encourage you today that even with vision that we've heard today, but maybe you've even got vision in your own life, vision that the stuff that God has revealed to you, I want to encourage you to guard it, treasure it in your own life. Because you see, I haven't got this written down, but your life will naturally conform to what you treasure. And your lifestyle will naturally begin to conform to the things of your highest priority. And so when God begins to reveal plans and purposes and vision in your life, and you take that, if you just throw it out and it's here today, you've heard it, and then it's just gone, there's no action that can come from that. But I tell you what, when a people begin to accept what God has said, they take it, they store it in their hearts, they store it in the safe of their hearts, lock it, keep it safe, guard it. It begins to transform from the inside out. The thing that has been valued, the treasure that has been valued, begins to determine steps to progress towards seeing God do what only he can do. You see, when Caleb and Joshua actually returned, the time came where they had to be courageous and stand and say, I believe in what I've seen. You know, this wasn't the first rodeo for the Israelites. You know, they'd been through a lot. They'd seen the miraculous power of God consistently for 2 years. Consistently. They'd seen them be delivered from Egypt. They'd been led through the desert by a pillar of fire and cloud, for crying out loud. I don't know when's the last time you've been walking down Torbay Road or whatever, and you've seen a pillar of fire and cloud leading you back home or leading you to church on it. Did anyone have that coming to church this morning? No, I didn't. Tim did, apparently, but maybe that's still just the marathon delusion just wearing off. I don't know. He's overexhausted. But this was their reality. This is what they lived in. But hear me now, 10 still didn't believe. 10 out of 12 still didn't believe. And I wonder, even when it comes to the vision of this house, if God can look over at the congregation of LWC and count us all to be part of the two, not the 10.
Amen.
and count us all to be people who are not the obstacle pointer outers, the naysayers, the have you seen that wall? Have you seen that giant? Have you seen that obstacle? Have you seen that tribe? Have you seen any of those issues? No, but people that will just recognize that God is doing a new thing. His promises are yes and amen. And if God said it, then we say it too. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's good, Josh.
So we dare to see. We be convicted of what we've seen. We walk in conviction of what we've seen. And finally, and Keith can come back, the third point is that we walk in the yet to be seen reality. Yeah. Walk in the yet to be seen reality. Amen. Hebrews 11:1 says this: Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Now, Pastor Tony alluded to it earlier, but have you ever heard of the expression to have faith with legs? Have we ever heard of that expression that, you know, to have faith kind of means to put action to your faith? Now, when I was writing this and putting this sermon together, this thought came to mind and I kind of pondered the sentiment a little bit. But I wanted to propose to you really that faith without legs isn't actually really faith at all. You know, we're a Bible-believing, Holy Ghost-filled church. But when it comes down to the brass tacks of it, we either believe this stuff or we don't.
Amen.
When it comes down to the crux, when it comes down to the root of it, we either believe it or we don't. We either believe his word or we don't. We either believe that the promises that he gives us are yes and amen, or we don't. You see, I believe that true faith leads to action. True faith leads to action. Having an assurance, having a certainty in the things that we haven't yet seen, and the assurance of the things that we are not yet a reality in our lives. True faith leads to action. And therefore, I want to propose that inaction is a sign of unbelief. Inaction is a sign of unbelief. James 2:17 puts it like this: faith without works is dead. And you know, action will look different to everybody. It will look different to everyone. I'm not suggesting for one moment that overnight we all turn into Reinhard Bonnkes and head out and start preaching to the millions. No, action looks different to everyone, because we've all got an individual, unique, special call and purpose and plan of God on our life. But to some, it will be evangelizing your neighbors. To others, it's attending the prayer meetings. To others, it's taking that job that God has provided, but the pay is less and it seems risky, but you still believe it's God leading you in direction. Faith, put simply, is this: it's walking out what you believe.
Yeah.
Putting your trust in God and walking it out. Now, this is the danger, though. The danger is that failure to not have faith that God will take you to the promised land can and often will result in you actually not being led there. The following chapter from this goes on to describe the scene after Caleb spoke up in verse 30. He was then overridden by the other 10 men who said, "Yeah, everyone, have you seen the giants? Have you seen this? Have you seen that?" And rebellion started to stir through the ranks of the Israelites. Rebellion towards Moses and towards God. God declared that the unbelieving generation, as a result, the people who didn't believe, the people who didn't believe in his promise, those ones, they wouldn't see the fulfillment of the promise. They wouldn't set foot in the promised land. All those who believed the false report, none of those would see or set foot in the promised land, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. They're the ones who believed. But this is what I find interesting, that 12 spies saw the same thing, but only two made it to the fulfillment of promise. And what's interesting about it is that the Israelites didn't get there for 38 more years. 38 years. Joshua and Caleb, picture this. Joshua and Caleb are now 85 and 80 years old, respectively. They're around that age. They're in their advanced years, and they've seen the promise. They've tasted the fruit. They've walked through the land. They've stepped foot on those roads. They've stepped foot and walked amongst the city, but they had to wait 38 more years. That's 38 more years of wandering the wilderness in a dry place. 38 more years of knowing what's to come, yet actually not seeing it. 38 years of putting doubts to one side. 38 years of making a choice to choose truth over deception. May God give us the heart and the feet to be people who are willing to last the long journey. Amen. Who are willing to stay faithful to his promise, even though we don't see it yet. When the season seems dry, when we're getting tired, when the heat is getting hot and it's getting turned up, may he be find people in this house who will be faithful to his vision, yes. Faithful to his promise, yes. Faithful to his purpose for us. Hallelujah. And I want to say this, that you know, God isn't done even with the older generation of LWC. We often talk about the young generation and the millennials and God is doing a new thing in our younger people, and absolutely he is, but it's not exclusive to just young people. And just because God is doing one thing for one generation doesn't mean he's done with the former. God isn't done with you yet. Amen. There is still purpose. There is still life. There is still promise. There's still a mission yet to be fulfilled. And too often we discount ourselves and God before we even start. Numbers 13, 33, you can see it's the last verse on there. It says that we were, this is the false report from the 10. We were like grasshoppers, what? In our own sight. And so we were in their sight. How they viewed themselves had already predetermined and exposed how they viewed and valued the promise and its potential fulfillment. Let me say that again. How they viewed themselves, what they viewed of themselves, who they were in God, had already predetermined their outlook on what God was going to do. It had already exposed how they viewed the promise. It already exposed whether they really believed that God would do what he said he was going to do. They doubted themselves because they doubted God. Joshua and Caleb had to walk in the faith that God would do it, and we do too. But you see, this is the importance of unity in the church family. It's the importance of unity. Amen. We need to take responsibility for our brothers and sisters around us. We are a family, church. We're a family. And family wants everyone to make it to the finish line. Amen. It's not about merely getting the 2 there. It's about getting the 10. Yeah. It's about getting all 12 there. You see, It's kind of like if we're trying to get from, and just use your imagination if you will, but if we're trying to get from point A to point B, and we'll say point A is on this side of the stage and point B is over there. If I've got a couple people walking alongside me, as I'm walking along and there's nothing to connect us, if one person stops, I may not even notice them for one, but secondly, there's nothing I can do to stop them. I just keep on walking. One person might end up over there and derision starts to set in and resentment starts to set in. And you see it in the church. Let's not be naive or delusional about it. This happens in the church. It happens when church isn't healthy. It happens when church isn't what church is supposed to be. You have people going off and divisiveness sets in and resentment sets in. And it's when you get people say, oh, I used to go to church, but this happened and that happened. And no, they've lost their faith and they've lost their walk with God. And it happens. It happens. But let me paint you a different picture that actually, if we were beginning to walk from point A to point B and we were locked arm in arm, that our arms were chained together, that one arm is wrapped around the other. And as we begin to walk, even if one starts to lag behind, come on now, no, you can do better than that. There's more in you still. Let's keep going. That when one begins to lag, when the feet of one begin to get tired, when it gets too hot for one, when they get too tired, they're carried along. The strain is taken by the rest of the family. Amen. You see, this is what family looks like. A united family brings everyone along. Family looks like commitment to each other. It looks like celebrating as one and supporting as one. When one wins, church, we all win. Glory. When one lags behind, we all take the strain. And you may say, oh, if I'm walking along and I'm connected to the person next to me and they're lagging behind, then it puts strain on me. Yes, because that's what family does. It gladly takes the strain. It gladly takes the slack. It's we don't look at the person next to us and think, I know you're struggling, but I've got my own place to be. No, where we're all going is where we need to be. Not one person left behind. Can you imagine what LWC looks like if that becomes our culture? Can you imagine that? If that become, and we do parts of this absolutely beautifully as a church family. But we can be better, church, and we must be better. We are not yet the perfected bride and body of Christ. So there's work to do.
Amen.
You see, the fulfillment of vision, the journey, if you will, just isn't done in one giant leap. It's just not. We're not doing a world record long jump attempt trying to get from there to there, no. It's the accumulation and it's the culmination of lots and lots and lots of individual, faithful and consistent steps which add up to a journey reaching its destination.
Amen. Amen.
And let me say this, church. We're going to do it together.
Amen.
Yes. We're going to do it together. Yes. Regardless of whether you're the one that's able to set the pace or the one that lags behind like Tim on a marathon. We're all in it together, church. We're all in it together. Now, you may find yourself here today and the steps that you've taken in your life have led you right up to this moment. For one will or another, you've found yourself right here in that seat, listening to the sound of my voice right now. But let me tell you this very quickly, that none of us know when our steps come to an end. That none of us know which puff of breath is our last. We're not guaranteed a single moment more. And when our eyes close in death, they're gonna ping back open again in a totally different reality. The Bible says this, that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. And that the wages of sin is death. In other words, we've all, you, me, everyone, we've all racked up a bill that we simply cannot pay alone. The charge against us is simply too great. But God has made a way, and he sent Jesus Christ, his one and only son, to die on a cross as payment, as final payment for that bill. He's wiped the slate clean, and good news, he's given you a way out. Why has he done this? Firstly, because he loves you, likes you, and you're of immeasurable worth to him. Secondly, because he wants you to live with him for eternity in a place of eternal peace, eternal love, and eternal joy. We know that is heaven. And finally, so that Jesus today, right here, right now, can live in your heart. So that every single day you walk upon this earth, you can walk in the freedom, you can walk in the love, you can walk in the joy, you can walk in the peace that only he and he alone can bring. This is why he did it. Now, if you're here today and something's spoken to you and you've known that you're not right with God, that you don't have a relationship with him, that you don't walk in the freedom, love, joy, peace that he and he alone offers, that you don't have a certainty that when your eyes close in death, that you're going to wake up in a glorious reality of being next to him in heaven. If you don't have that reality, if you don't have that expectation or that knowledge within this, inside of you, I want to give you an opportunity today. There's something you can do about it, and I implore you to not leave those doors without making this decision, because we don't know when those steps will end. Now, with every eye closed across this room, I'm just going to pray. And as we pray, if we all join in with it, and what this prayer does is nothing. It doesn't, this prayer doesn't save you. It doesn't grant you salvation. The Bible says that you're saved by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. The prayer is just a external acknowledgement and confirmation of what's already going on in the heart. And it's simply this, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He died for your sins to make a new way with him. So we're going to pray. Father God, I thank you that you love me so much, so much that you'd send your son to die on that cross for me. I am sorry that I've fallen short of your standards, that I have sinned, that I have become filthy. But I thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. I accept that you are the only Lord and Savior who can save me. Come into my life for the rest of my life. Amen. Amen. Now, what we're going to do is, if you prayed that for the first time, and this, what I'm about to say, is not to embarrass you in any way. It's not to single you out or highlight it. It's purely so that we can get you information that you need to help you on these first steps of walking with the Lord. If this is you, I want you to do something so brave and just quickly put your hand up in the air. No one's looking at you. If it's you, just put your hand up in the air so we can identify you and get you what you need. And just give it a couple seconds. Praise God. Okay, God, let's give God a massive round of applause still. Let's raise it to him. Amen. Amen. We trust that any seeds that have been sown will take fruit in God's timing. But let me just finally pray. God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the vision that has been given to this house. But God, we just pray that you give us eyes to see. You help us, God, to be able to be convicted of what we've seen and let it take root in our hearts. And finally, God, we pray that you give us legs to walk in a reality that we haven't yet seen, but we know is coming. God, we pray right now that you bind us together in love as a united church family. Amen. That when one falls behind, we take the strain gladly. We celebrate with the one who celebrates. And we become the united body of Christ that you've called us to be. God, help us to be better and help us to do better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Come on, let's get close.